If you'll pull out our missionary to pray for, Jim and Sue Drake are here somewhere. They should be back in the information booth afterwards if they're not sitting in with us. But Jim and Sue have been down at Kalina Deleuze for just a number of years, as long as I can remember. And anyways, a couple of the prayer requests. They asked for their staff strength, their staff that works for them, their strength both spiritually and physically, and just as they continue to love and care for the kids. And you can also pray for the kids in the orphanage. Half of the kids are teenagers now, and so just for their growth in Jesus, for their purity and their search and discovery for who they are, and as they continue to grow and develop. Another way we can pray for them is less violence in Tijuana. We've heard in the news so many different things taking place, so extra protection over there, over the orphanage. They're just on the backside of Tijuana in a little place called La Gloria, and for Jim and Sue and their directorship down there. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we lift up Jim and Sue, and I just thank you, Lord, as I can count back decades now of just how diligent that they've been and just loving on the kids down in La Gloria. And so we thank you, Lord, for raising up this orphanage, for raising up Jim and Sue, and just their incredible love for the kids. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to raise up great help around them. Just an incredible staff that would just be diligent again and communicating, God, your love to the kids. Lord, we pray for each and every one of the kids and the youth. Lord, that each one of them would just fall deeply in love with you. And that as they move out, as they kind of graduate out of the orphanage and go and get jobs, and some of them have already gotten married and having kids and their own families, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that they would just be a great example of you and wherever you plant them down in Mexico. And so we thank you for truly this hill of light, this Kalina Deleuze. And we pray, Lord, that you would just continue to use them in just ways that would just blow their minds. We love them and pray you'd watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Also want to continue to remind you of our Simply Christmas program, that as we're raising funds for Partners Ministry over in Burma, raising funds for the orphans down in Burma area, and we've been talking about that. And different ways people have come up with. Some are just collecting loose change, others whatever single dollar bills they have at the end of the day, just putting them in an envelope. Others have been kind of recycling, and another family is selling baked goods between now and Christmas to raise money for that. And so you're welcome to just put it in the Agape box. Just make sure it's marked partners. And then at the end of December, we'll send that off to them. And so we just appreciate you guys partnering with us as we partner with partners to be able to bless their ministry. And so again, as our theme is to spend less and give more, finding those areas in which we can kind of creatively save a little bit of money, put that aside, and it goes such a long way in a foreign land. And so if you'd like to help out with that, we invite you to. Why don't you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. A man once asked, "Is so-and-so a Christian?" And the reply was given, "I don't know. I've never lived with him." What a great point that is, and truly where we live out our Christianity first and foremost should be within the home. Christian commitment affects every area of our life, including family. Matter of fact, we should say, and especially in our family. What it's like when the front door is closed and we're all alone with our spouse or with our kids, what type of Christian are we then? Paul's going to give us some great concrete advice for Christian living, this relationship, responsibilities that we have. Let me give you a quote by Griffith Thomas. He said, "Order is heaven's first law in every sphere of life." Just look at all that God has created. Everything from the solar system all the way down to different units like family units and churches and city government, local government, national government. It's always under the auspice of order. He always does everything decently in order. Matter of fact, over in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." He says, you're not always going to understand it, but there is, in fact, this beautiful chain that makes a beautiful golden chain for the Lord. And every link is linked together in its proper spot, submitting to someone and then having leadership over someone else. And we all find ourselves in both of those situations. Paul believed there was an order to the family and in society, and that this order was God-given. And so he passes it down to us. Now, I'd like to make one apology up front. That is, time doesn't allow me to share on every single marriage and family and relationship that there is. You probably have some unique situation or a specific situation. I would say use your imagination and reasoning skills in taking the principles that I lay out here and the standards that the Bible gives us and put them to your situation. So even the Bible doesn't take every single scenario. What if this happens and husband doesn't get saved, but then happens over here where, you know, and there's always these different intricacies, but I would just encourage you to grab onto these principles here. As we're going to talk about marriage and parenting and employer-employee relationships, as we look at each of these, I'll start off with this. You remember back in 1975 when Paul Simon wrote his song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. You know, it was right after his divorce from his first wife, Peggy Harper. And as he wrote it, it says he wrote it to take a humorous look at ways to end relationships. Not that there's ever a humorous look at it. But the chorus of the song said, just slip out the back, Jack. And it gives us all these different, doesn't list all 50. Make a new plan, Stan. Don't need to be coy, Roy. Just get yourself free is what it says. Hop on the bus, Gus. You don't need to discuss much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free. There's really more than 50 ways to leave your lover. But as one said, but a Christian only needs one reason to stay with their lover. And that is the analogy of Christ and his church. Just one. And so we can come up with a lot more than 50 reasons to leave, but a Christian can find one reason to stay. Because God himself said, here's the snapshot, here's the portrait that I have painted, Jesus and his love for the church, and a marriage, a husband and a wife staying together and working through difficult situations together. That's the picture that I have, and I want the world to be able to see of my relationship, of the relationship that I want with my church. Let's look at we're going to take just a small portion starting in verse 18. Wives, submit. That's all we're going to take this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart or an undivided heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember the chapter breaks we're at a little bit later. In this case, very bad placing of the way it was here. So verse 1 definitely goes with the end of the chapter, and that's how we're going to take it this morning. Well, let's talk to wives first. Wives, to submit oneself is the very first thing that it says. What I thought was interesting, though, is the submission for Paul is the word that he's using here. It's a voluntary submission of one's own recognition of God's order. It's something that is voluntary. What I mean by that is it'll use in verse 20, children obey. See, it doesn't say wives obey your husband. It uses a completely different word. It is something that is voluntary for you to do, meaning that the husband can't ever ask the wife to do it or tell the wife to do it or demand that he does it, as we can our kids. You tell your kids something to do, you can make sure that they do it, whatever your ways, but to make sure that they carry that out. It isn't that same relationship with your wife. Now, as soon as I say it's voluntary, the next word that he gives there or uses is obligatory, for it goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands voluntarily, as is fitting or obligatory to the Lord. So though a husband can't hold his wife to doing this or doing that, God does. It's her submission, really, as she submits to her husband. It's truly as unto the Lord, because it's fitting. And I think what God would want to communicate to the ladies is, I know you don't understand it all the time. And I know a lot of times, you know, you can do it better. But this is the order that I have set up, and the order that I say is the best way, because I see the big picture. And you're only looking at circumstances or individual circumstances. But this is the order that I have laid out. Somebody said we must never be naive enough to think of marriage as a safe harbor from the fall. The deepest struggles of life will occur in the most primary relationship affected by the fall, and that was marriage. That's where the first sin developed, in that first marriage right there. So we can't think that marriage is out of touch, that it can never be touched in that way. No, marriage is going to be affected by the fall. Ladies, you need to enable and encourage your husband's leadership. A lot of times it'll be everything inside of you that wants to lead. But what your prayer ought to be is, Lord, help me to be able to enable him and to be able to encourage him to be able to lead. And we'll talk about his leadership and what he should be leading in. But ladies, how do you look at your husband? How you look at your husband will determine how you live with your husband. Respecting and submitting reflects how you look at him. Let me give an illustration. Do you look at your husband as someone that God has placed in your life as the leader of your family, that you're going to respect and that you're going to follow regardless of or in spite of all of his faults? Or do you look at your husband and say to him, I will respect you and I will follow you if I think you deserve it or if you meet certain conditions? What is it conditioned upon? See, ladies, we simply turn you over to God himself. It's his requirement and what he has laid out and has made it very clear, and how he lays that out and that aspect of submitting unto your husbands. Husbands, he deals with us next in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. This word love, this agapeo, or this agape as we call it, is in the present imperative. Here's what it means. It calls for a continual attitude and a positive expression, continual attitude and a positive expression to love them spiritually, to love them sacrificially, and to love them sensitively. Those would be the three S words that I would come up with there and how we should love them spiritually, sacrificially, and sensitively. You know, this word agape, as we see it here in the New Testament, it wasn't used very often. Matter of fact, we don't find it in very many other manuscripts, any extra biblical literature, because it was kind of a brand new word. We all of a sudden, each year, we have new words that we're adding to our dictionary. They come up within our culture, and this agapeo was one of those words that had come up. It was definitely a Christian term then, as it started to develop and be used. And so this word agape was never used in secular households. And so as Paul is sharing something with them, it's something he's going to take them to the nth degree. He's going to say, now I'm not talking about, liking or being nice to your wife. No. I'm talking about how God loves us with that unconditional style and type of love. And to do that with that continual attitude and positive expression of that. It's a love that's not mere feeling, but fact. It's a love that is not an emotion, but devotion. A love that is not just attitude, but action. Not just sentiment, but sacrifice. There are men that have meant to attack their wives by ultimately saying, I never loved you. But you know what that's really saying? See, Jesus called us to love the unlovables and even love our enemies. So by an individual, if it's a husband saying it to a wife or a wife saying it to the husband, I never loved you, what they're really communicating is, I have never acted like a Christian, if that's the statement that they're saying. Because God says, how on earth can you say that you love me if you don't love your fellow man? Especially somebody close to you like your spouse. How can you dare say that there's a love of God mixed in with that? So for somebody to say, I never loved you, is simply a Christian's way of saying, I've never really acted like a Christian towards you by not loving you. He doesn't stop there, men. He says, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Bitter or sharp or harsh, perpetually irritated or fault-finding constantly with them. This one's also in the present imperative, but it's with a negative, which forbids a habitual action. You can't continue to stir up the past. You can't continue to be bugged at such things. Why would Paul place this in here? It sounds like it's highly possible for husbands to become bitter or harsh. He didn't really say that to them. Hey, don't be bitter toward your husbands, which there are some ladies bitter at their husbands for sure. But he places it here as it must be common. It must be something that the natural man, it's kind of bred in him, that, and all of a sudden it comes out. He says, watch out for this. If you don't love properly, the marriage relationship can become an irritant. So if you're not loving properly, then the result of that oftentimes is going to seethe in bitterness. Now, men, we must be asking, I must die to what I want for her. Excuse me, I must die to what I want from her so I can center on what God wants from me. I must forget my expectations of her and focus on God's expectations of me. It's just perspective. It's just a twist of the mind. You find yourself in a fight or whatever it is. What you needed to go do is go get alone, get down on your knees and say, okay, what did I do wrong in this? As immediately, as soon as you can take the focus and point it back in, is where we're going to have victory in building and fixing our relationships. But as soon as more we look at them, the more we'll find things that drive you crazy, or, you know, they did wrong, or things you can point at. But he wants us immediately, if we'll both, that's what marriage counseling is, both all of a sudden focusing in on what could I do better? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? What does the Lord want to work in my heart? Once in a marriage is a portrait of his love and for his glory. Again, we're painting that portrait. What does your portrait look as we look at your marriage? As your neighbors look at your marriage? As your family looks at your marriage? As your kids look at your marriage? What does that portrait look like? I got a couple great quotes. I thought they were great. Marriage is the operation by which a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthetic. Is that good? Marriage is the operation by which a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthetic. This is even better. I like this one. One of the best wedding gifts God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Had there been a card attached, it would have said, here's to helping you discover what you're really like. It does. It's one of the best cures for selfishness. It's one of the best cures to be able to see, what else do I need to work on, Lord? Hey, she'll tell you or he'll tell you. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche suggested that marriage is a long conversation, urging us therefore to marry a friend. What a great way of looking at it. It's a long conversation of truly just getting to know that individual. And so he says, so therefore, marry a friend. I'm reading a book right now. A couple from our church had given us an It's called Sacred Marriage. It's by a guy named Gary Thomas, about halfway through it. I've been kind of going through it as my devotions in the morning along with the Word and just really been enjoying it. On the title of the book, on the front of the book, it says this: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? To make us holy rather than to make us happy. Just a couple quotes out of it I just thought were great. He said, if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. Marriage takes a lot of time. But if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine any better thing to do than get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues you never have to face otherwise. It's this whole aspect and concept of looking beyond marriage. Spiritual growth becomes the main theme. Marriage is simply the context. If we can get that in our minds, what a great something, in fact, to aim for. See, just as the celibate, just as celibates use abstinence and religious hermits use isolation, so we can use marriage for the same purpose, to grow in our service, our obedience, our character, and our pursuit and love of God. A hermit's going to go sit in the middle of the desert somewhere and meditate and seeking to be holy. Folks, we can take the same thing and take our marriage, and it's the same thing. Desiring that growth, that spiritual growth for our lives. But instead, oftentimes, they're going the other way. We're not thinking about spiritual growth. We're thinking about my rights and what I want and what I deserve. And it just is so selfish in that way. So what if? Marriage is all about making us more holy rather than or more than making us happy. Let's move on to verse 20 where he deals with children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Children's obedience is talked about so much. To the degree that he's talking to parents so much about don't spoil the rod, 21 times in the book of Proverbs. As he's trying to lay out wisdom for parenting things and other things within the Proverbs there, 21 times to be able to talk about don't spare the rod. I appreciate our pastor that sat down with Kelly and myself and went through a very logical way and biblical way of disciplining kids when they were younger by using the rod and how it's never out of anger. Now you don't just grab them and hit them. That isn't the concept and that isn't it. And I remember him saying, you would never want God to discipline you that way, would you? No. And so it can never be out of anger. It's logical. And sitting down with the child, you lied. You lied to mommy. Why is lying wrong? Bible says that lying's wrong. And so with that, lay over the lap, bam, nice smack on the little keister there. And as they sit there and then hold them and they stop crying and to pray with them and to love them and know that they're forgiven. And then we go back to playing. And we just did that over and over and over as they were growing up. Zach's getting a little bit big to get across my lap now, but... Just kidding. But that aspect, you know, if parents, let me just say, especially younger parents, if it isn't dealt with in the home, it just continues to wreak havoc on our society. I remember doing one of the ride-alongs. It was a number of years back, but we had picked up a boyfriend and girlfriend that ran away from one of the high schools. And the dad was looking and calling. We were looking around kind of all day for him. And eventually we saw him and we picked him up, put him in the back. And I'll never forget the mouth on this 15-year-old, this attitude towards our police officer. And I just saw that and I just think, you know, if there isn't this obedience to mom and dad, then why on earth are they going to be obedient to a teacher or to police or to whoever else, their boss or wherever? And so with it's just a chain reaction of way down in the future. And so I'm begging parents to get it right and help them in this process of learning this aspect of obedience. This is the challenge to the children. Children, obey your parents. Tell them to do it. And it gives one reason why. God says, you don't even need any other reason, because it pleases me. When I watch you be obedient to your mom and dad, it puts a smile on my face. You really don't need any other reason than that. That's just sweet the way he lays it out there. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. No other reason. That's it right there. Verse 21 jumps back, deals with fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke. It means irritate. Exasperate, excite, embitter them, or put undue hardness on them. This aspect of discouraging them, that's ultimately the end result. They're going to be without courage, that means. They're going to be spiritless. They're going to be broken. It's going to lead them to despair is what it says, the end all to that. They'll give up because they can't please you and they'll feel they're not worthy to anybody. And so this is going to be the results of that. And I have a few more things of this that I'm going to share at the end. After I had gotten through this and looked at these five different relationships that it laid out, I kind of did my own paraphrase. I called it Jesus Gets Candid. I personally believe he was always candid, but it was kind of just really more kind of my thoughts and what he's truly after I studied it. Here's what he's saying. And then so I did Brian's amplified version, if you will. So I'll get to that in just a minute. But let's look at servants from 22 to 25. Since we don't have slaves and masters, we can obviously take the application to be employees and employers. And so we'll kind of look at it from that end. He says, don't give eye service. Showing these outward movements of work, but the heart's not in it. And wait until the boss turns around. Don't be men pleasers. One who tries to please men at the sacrifice of principle. Really, I think he really sums up our whole work ethic in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. I read of one sailor on the British merchant. He was in the British merchant navy and turned potato peeling into an art. They say this guy was the best potato peeler. He'd put the biggest pile of potatoes. He says he would carve every single one of them like he was carving wood, making sure to be ever careful to get all of the little bad spots out of it and everything else. And it became a thing where it became known not only on board, but pretty soon in the shipping lanes. This guy's reputation just continues to go on and on. He gets out of the Navy, ends up, starts a small little business, and you got it, selecting perfect potatoes, peeling them to perfection, and selling them to the high-end restaurants, and ended up making a pretty good career out of that. As one said, not everybody's going to know this guy named Gerald Perth, who actually did this, but he saw his opportunity for achievement in doing the job better than anyone else. And you might look at that and say, Brian, come on, peeling potatoes? And I'm saying, yeah, if you don't get it at that level, you'll never get it at any other level. I'm saying whatever you do, changing stinking poopy diapers, whatever it is, hoeing out in the garden, whatever it is, learning how to do it to the glory of God. He says, and it's in the word whatever in verse 23. He's saying, whatever you do it as a Christian. You do it wholeheartedly. Doesn't matter if boss is watching. Doesn't matter if anyone else will ever see it. God is seeing it. And it's starting off with that dedication and that devotion to any hobby or any work or whatever you do. He says, that's what I desire. I expect you to be the best. I expect you to go for bullseye. I expect the highest, that you would be the best. And so as this guy goes, I'm going to be the best potato peeler in the world. Hey, whatever your thing is, whatever you find to do, do it with all of your might. Do it with all of your strength. Do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it as the best. That's the highest calling for any servant. Lastly, in chapter 4, verse 1, where he talks about masters, we'll say employers, give your bondservants or your employees what is just and fair. And then he throws in this reminder, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's pretty simple and pretty forthright there. You want to treat all of your employees rightly. You have to remember that not only are you a master over others, but always you will have a master over you. See, we all work for somebody, and we all submit to somebody. We all fulfill that role, and on both sides, every one of us, we all submit to somebody, and we all lead others. Here's what's most striking about this whole little section here and all these relationships. Each one of them has everything to do with God. Matter of fact, 7 times it's done in his sight, he says. He says, wives, submit in the Lord. Children, obey in the Lord. And the servants, he says, they should fear the Lord, walk as unto the Lord. The reward is from the Lord, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. And then masters are reminded that they have a master in heaven. Each of the different relationships, as he lays them out 7 times in that little section right there, saying, make sure you do this in the Lord and because of the Lord and for the Lord. And the Lord is watching, and such great reminders as he goes through all of that portion and how he's going to be pleased. Let me give my thoughts and comments as I kind of walk back through with each of these sections and just with some of my thoughts. Wives, you're going to have a problem submitting to your husbands because more often than not, you're right and he's wrong. You'll feel a strong sense to lead, steer, or pilot the ship yourself because you know you can. Plus, he's been wrong before, and often you're flat out just plain old smarter than him. But I'm teaching him to lead. It'll be a long process, a lifelong process, but I know what's best and you don't. My order is right and fitting, even if you don't understand it. You focus on the individual matter at hand, I see the big picture. I know what's best for your marriage and the portrait I seek to show the world of a husband and a wife. Matter of fact, I hate the idea of the church leading my son Jesus, but that is the picture of a wife leading her husband. And stop being so tricky pretending to let your husband lead. He hasn't figured it out yet, but do you know you've never deceived me? Submit to him even when it's terribly hard. Husbands, I tried to make it really easy with one monosyllable word, love. Of course, there will be times you won't feel like it, but I don't base my love towards you on feelings, but on action. I want you to love her spiritually, sacrificially, sensitively, just as I displayed. You're going to want to hold things against her. Let them go. Don't breed bitterness. It will only eat you up from the inside out, and it's pretty ugly when it comes out. Oh, she's irritating? Look in a mirror. Why have you made fault-finding a sport? Do you not trust that I can reveal those things to her on my own? Do you really think you can do a better job than myself? Husbands, just love. Children, I know you think you understand it all already, but you have a long way to go. I know your parents seem outdated and antiquated, but they've walked many miles in their moccasins. I have personally shown them a lot of life lessons over the years. I have chosen your exact parents as a perfect fit for all I have planned for you. You won't understand it all now, but be obedient to them. For if no other reason, because it puts a smile in my heart, and you don't need any other reason than that. Fathers, what often starts as merriment ends in discouragement. You say you were just playing, but at someone else's expense, mine. You offend me when you discourage my kids. Remember, they are my kids. At their baby dedication, you understood they were only yours on loan. Kind of a manager over them, but they are truly mine. Encourage, don't discourage. Your job is to inspire and motivate, cheer on and spur on, stir up and fire up, stimulate and empower them. Teach them how to live, how to dream, how to risk, and how to truly live for something bigger than themselves. Employees, show me you know how to take direction from someone else. Show me you are humble by taking orders and carrying them out. Show me you aren't so small as to only be able to take directions from someone older, wiser, and in higher rank than yourself. And did you know it's pretty embarrassing explaining to all the angels what you're doing when you only work when being watched? If you don't love your boss, how can you say you love me? Remember, you serve me. That ought to get you through anything your boss throws at you. And lastly, employers, do the right thing. Be just and fair with every employee. If they're not performing, deal with it with them, not by talking about it with others or ignoring it or by being bitter towards them. Do you know I desire to use you and your company in teaching them how to serve and obey and follow so they'll know how to do it spiritually with me? Yes, your business is simply a practical application to spiritual life. How you treat your employees is how I'll treat you. Love them and show them servant leadership. Let's pray. Father, you have painted such a beautiful portrait of family, of business relationships. Oh God, we start off by repenting for doing so much of it wrong. But God, desire today to be a new day, this week to be a new week. Lord, just empower us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to take the challenge of pleasing you in all that we do and in all of our relationships. And so, God, we desire to draw closer and closer to you and the understanding of your word as you lay out so plainly, so concretely, right here in scriptures, of how we're supposed to do it. And so, God, empower us and help us to be good husbands or good wives. Help us to be good parents, good children to our parents, good employees or good employers. God, we seek to glorify you truly, whatever we do. We want to lift you, your name on high. We want people to notice it and see, in fact, because we are Christians. God, may they know us by our actions. May they know us by our relationships. Help us now with this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.